God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, that's our relationship or our responsibility to God as a believer. Notice we got chapters 1 to 8 were about principles. But chapter 12 to 16 is about practice. The old expression is, they don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. They don't care how much you know. A lot of people want to show, well, what they know, what they know, what they know. But that's got to lead to us caring or it doesn't really mean anything. Chapters 1 to 8 were about character. Chapters 12 to 16 are about conduct. Chapters 1 to 8 were about the inner man. Chapters 12 to 16 are about the outward man. Chapters 1 to 8 were about our condition. Remember our sinful condition. Chapter 12 to 16 are about our consecration. How then shall we now live? All right, that's what Paul tells us in Romans 12 to 16. So some wonderful information we're about to get into. Let's look first of all at these two verses, our responsibility as a believer. Following our salvation, there are three things that we give to God. A lot of folks think, well, I'm saved, that's the end of it. No, now begins our consecration. Now begins our conduct. Salvation's not the end, salvation is the beginning. It's the beginning of our walk with God. Before we got saved, we could not walk for God, no matter how good we thought we were, how much we tried. We could not please Him because we're in the flesh. But now that we're in the Spirit, now we can please Him. So now begins our race for the Lord. Now begins walking the way we're supposed to walk. And there's three things we need to offer up to God. First, in verse number 1, our bodies. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're to present our bodies to Christ. He's already got our soul when we got saved. Now we're to give Him more, our bodies. That's our conduct. That's the things that we do. And can I say this? Out of the three things we're supposed to give Him, giving Him our bodies is really the easiest thing. And we'll see that as we progress. The second thing we're to give Him is our minds in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Did you know when you got saved, your mind needed to be renewed? You needed to throw out the old and get in the new. Get rid of the old attitudes and thoughts and all that kind of stuff and get some new stuff in. That's why church is so important for a young Christian. Where else are they going to get the new stuff in? You know, we live in the world from Sunday to Saturday. We live out in the world and we're bombarded. We are bombarded with atheistic or agnostic teaching everywhere we go. You know, even right now, the attempt to just eliminate Christ from every aspect of education and society, we've said it before, and I was thinking about this when I was studying for the Sunday morning message. You know, when I went to school, it was B.C. and A.D. It was B.C. was before Christ, and A.D. was ad domini or after death or whatever. But now it's not B.C. before Christ. Now it's B.C.E. before common era. And that's what our younger generations are now being taught. They're eliminating Christ without anybody even realizing it's going on. So it's BCE, and I forget if it's ACE, I think, after common era or something like that, but we're changing the terminology even in BC and AD to eliminate any consciousness of God. That was our thought process before we got saved. Now that we're saved, we've got to have a transforming, we've got to have a renewing of our mind. And I'll just say this, folks, the younger generation needs more of a transformation than any generation has ever needed it before. Because they're being bombarded with godlessness in everything that they're given. And so we need to renew our minds. We have to give Him our bodies, we've got to give Him our minds, which is a little more difficult. Because that means we've got to guard what we're taking in. Everything you take in through your eyes and your ears affects your mind. The things you watch, the things you see, the things you listen to, the things you hear affect your mind. And again, here's where a lot of Christians draw the line. Say, I'm not giving Him my mind. I'm gonna watch what I want to watch and listen to what I want to listen to, and nobody can tell me any otherwise. And we don't give Him our minds. We keep them to ourselves. Our bodies, our minds, and thirdly, the most difficult, our will. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, are we doing our will or God's will? What is God's will? That's what we need to be putting before us. What would God have me to do? Where would God have you to be at 9:45 on Sunday morning every Sunday? Where would God have every believer that goes to Bible Baptist Church to be at 9:45? And I don't want to condemn anybody, but look how many are not here. It is God's will. It's always God's will for us to be under the sound of the preaching and teaching the Word of God. And so that's just one aspect. Then there's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, all that, reading our Bibles every day. That's the will of God. But we say, well, I've got things to do. Or I would rather, or I want to. That shows where our will is. We have not surrendered our will to God. So the three things we're to give, our bodies, our minds, and our will. And they're in the order of easiest to most difficult. Let's look at verse number 1. Paul says this, I beseech you, therefore. That word beseech does not have an English equivalent in our modern language. It's begging. It's pleading. I can't think of the other word I wanted, but it's begging or it's pleading. It is the language of, okay, implore. There's right there on the paper. It is imploring. Begging, or it's not asking. He's not saying, I ask you, therefore. He's pleading with us. The Apostle Paul, who knew what it was like to give his body, his mind, and his will, is pleading with us as believers to do the same thing. And it's the language of grace, not law. He didn't say, I command you, therefore, brethren. He said, I beseech you. See, it's the law of grace, or the wording of grace. In the Old Testament, it was all commands. It was all, thou shalt, and thou shalt not. And though some of those things carry over in the New Testament as far as our conduct, the Paul's language, when it comes to giving our bodies and our minds and our will, Paul says, I'm pleading with you to do it. I beseech you, I'm begging, I'm imploring you to give your bodies to Christ. He said, I beseech you, therefore. Again, we said this and it gets redundant, but every time you see the word therefore, you look to see what it's there for. And remember this, in chapters 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical, so really, in a sense, you could take them out, and the context of Paul's thought goes straight from chapter 8 to chapter 12. So the therefore in chapter 12 is referring to the end of chapter 8. Look back at the end of chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 35, Paul said, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The therefore is referring to the end of Romans chapter 8. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Therefore, on that basis, we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice. There are four therefores in the book of Romans. Paul uses this word four different times. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's the therefore of condemnation. The therefore of condemnation. And again, we would go back and say the therefore in verse 20 is referring to verse 10 down to verse number 19. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat, verse 13. Their tongues, verse 13. Their lips, the end of verse 13. Their mouth, verse 15. Their feet, verse 16. Their ways, verse 18. Their eyes. Paul is writing and saying we are universally corrupt and we are completely corrupt. Everybody is a sinner and we're sinners through and through. We're rotten to the core. Take the Holy Spirit of God and take the power of God out of our life and we're capable of doing anything that any lost person does. And Paul talks about that and says, therefore, on the basis of those things, by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the therefore of condemnation. Then look at chapter 5 and verse 1. The second time Paul uses this word in Romans, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Now again, the therefore goes back to chapter 4, where we read about justification. Abraham's justification, David's justification. And it says, on the basis of that, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So there's the therefore of justification. Then chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, the therefore goes back to chapter 7. What was Paul talking about in chapter 7? The things I would do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those I do. What was he talking? A battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Then he says in chapter 8, there's no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. I might comment again that all the new Bibles leave out the second half of verse number 8. They take out who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. But the therefore takes us back to chapter 7, and that's the context of what he's talking about. That there's a battle between the flesh and the Spirit, and there's no judgment if we walk according to the Spirit and not after the flesh. But there is judgment as believers if we walk after the flesh. So taking the second half of the verse out really destroys it, even though it says it at the end of verse 4 anyways, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So when they start messing with it, taking this out and that out, they're just fooling themselves. But that's the therefore of assurance. And then in chapter 12, as we've already seen, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that's the therefore of dedication. The therefore of dedication. We see then again a process. Condemnation, justification, assurance, and dedication. And those are the things that we need. We need to know that we were condemned. We need to know that we have been justified. We need to know that we have assurance, and we need to know that we have given our bodies, minds, and our will to the Lord Jesus Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, this is a plea to those that are already saved. After salvation, there needs to be a presenting of the body, a presenting of the mind, a presenting of the will. Again, salvation's not the end. In our common, I hate these words, church philosophy, it's as long as you're saved, nothing else matters. If you're saved, yes, you might use some language you shouldn't use. You might lie a little bit, or you might be dishonest in some things. But hey, you're human. It's all right. God's grace is enough for it. And there's no dedication. There's no surrendering of our will, of our body, and of our mind. And Paul is pleading with the brethren to think of the corruptness of these three things. The corruptness of our body, mind, and will before our conversion. And then realize that now these things need to be given to God. Before many of us were saved, we gave our bodies to sin. We didn't hold back. We did what our bodies wanted to do. Before we got saved, our minds were given over to sin. Watching, listening, reading, conversations, things that were contrary to anything pure or holy. And before we got saved, our wills were definitely not for God. You know, it's easier to serve the devil than it is to serve God. Think about it. It's easier to serve the devil. You don't have to get up early on Sunday morning. And if you do get up, you can go golfing. You can go to the lake. You can go family reunion. You can go anywhere you want to. You don't have to go to church if you're not serving God. You're serving the devil, not God. You don't have to give money to the church. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to give to missions. So it's a lot easier. But now, that's the way we once were. Now there's supposed to be a change. Now it's different. And Paul is pleading with them. Maybe because he doesn't see a difference in them. And he says, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy unto God. He said, by the mercies of God. I present you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's God's mercy that should motivate us. Look back at chapter 11 and verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy. Yet now have obtained mercy. Verse 31, even so these also now not believe, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. All right, the Lord says, on the basis of that mercy, that God had mercy on you and I, on the basis of that mercy, we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Again, this is the language of grace. Not commanding, not demanding, but simply saying, by the mercies of God, we ought to present our bodies. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. We follow up our salvation with service. We follow up our salvation with service. Serving God from the depths of our heart. Doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. Giving ourselves for His cause. Now, God doesn't call us all to do the same things in serving Him, but He does call upon all of us to serve Him with every fiber that's in us. We are to present our bodies to the Lord. It is the most strategic thing we can do. There are many Christians, and let me say it, there are many people that get saved. And some folks might question or doubt their salvation. I leave that between them and God. But they truly get saved, but they don't give their bodies to the Lord. They don't give their minds to the Lord. They don't give their wills to the Lord. And after a short time after their salvation, they start to bottom out. Catastrophes start happening. Sin begins to come in and ruin their life. Not because they're not saved, but because they've given God their soul, but never given them their body, never given Him their body, or their mind, or their will. And when we hold anything back from God, we can't have the fullness of God's blessing in our life. When we're holding back our will, or our minds, or our bodies, and saying, God, you've got my soul, but I'm not giving you anything more. I'm not giving myself, Dr. Don Green used to say, lock, stock, and barrel. I'm not giving myself completely to God. I'm going to hold this back. Well, what are we doing? Are we hurting God? No, we're just simply hurting ourselves when we hold back anything from the Lord. We need to give our bodies to the Lord because, and our minds and our will, because then we are in a position where God can fully use us and bless us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You see it there at the bottom of the page. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Notice the two question marks in that verse. What? Know ye not? It's like, don't you know? What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Question mark. You know why Paul is writing that? He's writing to the church at Corinth, was a very carnal church. And they didn't understand this principle, that now that God has saved your soul, now He wants your body. They didn't understand that, so they weren't giving it. They were allowing their body to be used for idolatrous purposes or immoral purposes like they'd done before. And there'd been a change inside, but not a change on the outside. So Paul told them that in 1 Corinthians. Philippians 1:20, Paul said that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul desired for the Lord to be glorified in his body. We are to present our bodies, the Bible says in Romans 12:1, as a living sacrifice. Isn't that it? Those two words are kind of an anomaly. They're opposites. They're contrasts. A living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, God wanted a dead sacrifice. They were to bring in a dove. They were to bring in a lamb. Sometimes it was an oxen, and they would cut it up, and they would sacrifice it to God. God wanted a dead sacrifice, but in the New Testament, He doesn't want dead things. He wants living things. He wants you and I now. Somebody said it's harder to live for Christ than it is to die for Christ. And in a certain way, that's very difficult. That's very true. We are to present our bodies now as a living sacrifice. He does not call upon all of us to die for Him. Some folks are. I think of the 5 missionaries to the Aka Indians back in 1956, I think it was, that were giving their lives to serve those people, and they were all butchered on the shores of the village of the Aka Indians. They gave their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And those folks are heroes, without a doubt. But you know what? A lot of folks live a Christian life for so many years, and they get in their last years or upper years, and all of a sudden they water it down or get weak in their faith and are not a testimony and not an example. Sometimes it can be harder to endure and finish the race than it is just to die for Christ at a younger age. Not minimizing the sacrifice men like that make, but at the same time realizing God wants us to live. He wants us to run this race and finish the race living for Him. As a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. The word holy means set apart. What holy means, set apart. We're to be set apart from the rest of the world. We can't be like the rest of the world and be holy, because the rest of the world is unholy. It's impure. It's unrighteous. And so if we're going to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, we're going to stand out like a sore thumb. And that's what we don't want to do. Our flesh doesn't want to stand out like a sore thumb. We want to blend in. We want to be like everybody else. And we want everybody to like us. So being holy is a difficult thing. But God wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice so that we can be set apart from the rest of the world. He says it's acceptable unto God. Yes, we want our bodies to be acceptable to man. So much of what we do is geared toward our appearance. And our conduct in front of other people, being acceptable to other people, getting along and fitting in. But God says, no, what I want your desire to be is to be acceptable to God. In everything that we do, are we asking, does this make me acceptable to God, or is my goal to be acceptable to men? Just to please others and to fit in. And then the end of verse 1, he puts the hardest thing, which is your reasonable service. You know what he just said? Give your bodies and your minds and your will. And let's be honest, those are not easy to do. To give our bodies, to give our minds, to give our will is not easy to do. But then Paul says, it's your reasonable service. It's only reasonable for all that God has given us in salvation and saving our soul that we turn around and give Him our bodies, our minds, and our will. It's only reasonable, Paul says. It's our reasonable service. It was reasonable to be saved. Isaiah 1:18, the Lord says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. And so it's reasonable to be saved, and it's only reasonable to serve. Now that we've been saved, now that we've been washed in the blood, now that our sins have been forgiven, now that God's given us an eternal home in heaven in the future, it's only reasonable for us to turn around out of a thankful heart and serve God and give Him our bodies and our minds and our will. Verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world. Now the language is changing a little. It was, I beseech you. Now it's, be not. All right, it's gone from beseech to be not. It's a little stronger now. And verse 2 has to follow verse 1. Because many give God their mind without giving Him their life. Again, the common philosophy is to go into church and to get pumped up and to make yourself feel good. And then you go out and it lasts maybe an hour. You've been given a placebo. It lasts about an hour, and you get out into the reality of the world, and it fades real fast. Because you're not getting what you need in church. You're not getting what you need from the preaching of the Word of God. It doesn't need to be just intellectual. It doesn't need to just be facts. But it needs to be something that makes us give our bodies to Christ. It says, be not conformed to this world. The word conform means yield to. Don't yield to this world. Don't give in. Don't give in. So many Christians give in. When the pressure gets heavy, they give in. So many preachers of reputation, preachers dependent on income, change their stands when society changes theirs. Right now, of course, the biggest indication is the push for LGBT and same-sex and all of that immoral stuff. And then all of a sudden you hear that some of these big-name preachers that we've appreciated or even enjoyed their preaching are coming out and saying, well, it's not for me to judge. It's not for me to decide. Well, but it is for God to judge. It is for God to decide. And the only reason they're compromising is because of the love of money is the root of all evil. They're not standing. They're not yielding. All right? We need to be not conformed to this world. Don't follow what... In fact, the best thing you could do is get down, sit down, read the morning newspaper and do the opposite of everything that they say. That's the best way not to be conformed. Well, here's what the majority of people are saying. All right? Well, go the opposite way and you'll probably be right. Be not conformed. Don't yield to this world. When the world controls your mind, you are conformed. When the world controls your mind, you're conformed. When God controls your mind, you are transformed. And that's what the Bible says. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transform means truly changed. Truly. Not thoroughly. There's a difference between truly and thoroughly. Thoroughly means all over. Thoroughly. All over. Truly means from the inside out. All right, so there's a big difference in those two words. And the Bible says we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Truly changed from the inside out. We cannot be transformed when we are conformed. We can't please God when we want to please the world. All this happens through the renewing of your mind. Again in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 7 told us before we got saved, we were carnally minded. We minded carnal things. Now that we're saved, we are to be spiritually minded. We need to renew our mind. Philippians 2, 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Would Jesus watch that? Would Jesus read that? Would Jesus listen to that? You know, the old thing, the old marketing gimmick a couple decades ago was WWJD. And that took a good principle. It really made it ridiculous. But that's what we need to consider. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice he said that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, here's the latter. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What are we shooting for? Are we shooting for the bottom rung? Well, I'll just do the good will of God. Or I'll do the acceptable will of God. Or I'll do the perfect will of God. It's not a competition among us, but every individual should be shooting for the highest goal. The will of God is good. Not doing things that are bad, doing things that are good. 50%, this is just an estimate, 50% of Christians do that. All right, they do the good will of God. They avoid the things that are bad and do the things that are good. But then there's the acceptable will of God. That's going beyond good. That's doing the extra things, going the extra mile. Going a little beyond the norm and pushing a little farther. 40% of Christians, beyond the 50, 40% do that. They do the acceptable will of God. Then there's the perfect will of God. Striving to do all the will of God. Not doing all the will of God, but striving to do, because none of us do all the will of God. But having it as our goal. You know, it's kind of like a guy that does the high jump. And they got it set at 3'2". And he says, all right, that's my goal. The other guy's got it at 5'. The other guy's got it at 6'6". All right, where are we setting the bar for the will of God that we want to do? Are we content to set it at the good will of God, or are we putting it at the acceptable, or do we shoot for the perfect will of God? We might not hit it, but at least if we're shooting that high, we're going to get higher than if we're shooting for the acceptable or the good will of God. We should be shooting for the perfect will of God. And again, by estimate, maybe 10% of Christians ever get to that point where they have really committed their mind, their body, and their will to God, that they might do the perfect will of God. I like the verse in Ezekiel 22:30. God is looking for those that would do the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good, G. Acceptable, A. Perfect, T. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we do that, Ezekiel 22:30 says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. There's those three letters. Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for men or women that will stand in that gap. That will do the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've looked for one that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should destroy it, but I found none. Back in Israel's day, when God was fed up with Israel, He was looking for that man that was standing there in the gap, standing there doing the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And He said, I could find none. I wonder if the Lord came down to America, came down to the world, came down to America, came down to Ohio, came down to Guernsey County, said, I'm looking for a man or a woman that will do that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I wonder if He'd say, but I found none. I hope not. I hope He can find us striving not to be satisfied with the good or acceptable, striving to do the perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, again, shows our responsibility as a believer, our responsibility to God. Next week we'll see our responsibility in the body, our responsibility to those that are within, and then lastly, our responsibility to those that are without. Paul gives us this information in Romans 12. The Word of God is so thorough and so detail-oriented that you don't need Dr. So-and-so's latest book on this or that to change your life. You just need the Bible to change your life because it's got everything we need. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank You for Your Word. What a wealth of information in two verses. And Father, we have quickly gone over even these two verses. And yet, Lord, they speak volumes to us today. In the midst of a vile world, Father, in the midst of a compromising Christianity, God, You've asked us to stand in the gap, to give our minds and our bodies and our wills to the Lord Jesus Christ and to live for You and not for ourselves. And Father, bless us and challenge us to shoot for that perfect will of God. And Father, help us in the struggles of this life as we try in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, as we attempt to serve You and to love You. God, bless us and give us strength. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take a short break and then we'll begin our morning service.